Last week I mentioned to you that the day before Thanksgiving, the Lord in his sovereignty decided to blow our sign down. And I told you that we were going to probably have to do some sort of a fundraiser to rebuild it. You may be surprised, or you may have been surprised when you came in this morning to see the sign already rebuilt. I just want to let you know, I'm going to tell you the story next week of how that happened, but the church has spent $0 on the reconstruction of that sign out there. But there is a wonderful story to tell you behind it, but I'm going to save that for next week. All right. I mentioned that I'm turning 40 on Wednesday, and I'm blessed to be a part of a fellowship of evangelical free pastors that meet once a month. Roger Coulter meets with us, and then there are several other evangelical free pastors that meet. And we met a couple weeks ago, and one of the questions that was brought up was, what has been your best decade of devotion to the Lord? What has been your best decade of devotion to the Lord? Now, within that group, I am the second youngest in that group, okay? Several of the pastors are in their 60s. There's one that is in his 70s, and there's one that is retired and in his 80s. And it was the one that was, I believe it was the one that's retired and in his 80s that brought up the question, what has been your best decade for the Lord? And I thought to myself, that seems like a great opportunity, seeing as I'm about to move into a brand new decade. If I set the tone at the beginning of this decade, maybe I can make 40 to 50 my greatest decade for the Lord ever thus far. So I'm praising God for that opportunity. Maybe you can take that as a challenge. Maybe you can look back in your own life and think to yourself what your best decade for the Lord has been. But I'm going to anticipate that 40 to 50 is going to be my best decade for the Lord. We were blessed to have the children do their performance, and what they talked about a lot is what I'm going to talk about for just a few minutes this morning, and that's the love of God. Jeremiah, go ahead and launch that. Many of you may have been asked by your children or grandchildren about this brand new opportunity that Disney has released. You know, several of those superheroes that we saw this morning, they are owned, if you will, by Disney. Disney bought Marvel a few years ago and got in on creating the movies, and now Disney has launched this new thing called Disney Plus. How many of you are familiar with Disney Plus? How many of you have already purchased it? We're right on the verge. I think we were supposed to purchase it a couple weeks ago, but we're right on the verge of purchasing it. You know what the interesting thing about Disney Plus is to me? And also the idea that the brand new Frozen 2 came out. You can have true love at the click of a button now. True love. Right? You watch the Disney movies and they all kind of have the same theme, kind of the same idea behind them. There's always this true love's kiss or something to that effect that comes throughout all the Disney movies. You know what? Those are great for children. We adults, we have our own version of that. It's called the Hallmark Channel. The Hallmark Channel, right? And this movie here, no, I have to tell you the truth. We don't have cable, and so I don't get to see very many Hallmark movies. Praise the Lord. But there's a new Hallmark movie, I guess, that was just released yesterday. It's called A Christmas Love Story. There's another Hallmark movie called True Love at Christmas. And there's all kinds of these different Hallmark movies. In fact, Hallmark advertises 24/7 holiday movies. Isn't that exciting? So at any time, you can just push a couple buttons and flip to True Love. Well, as I was researching this idea of love this past week, I came across an article about Hallmark's True Love and these Hallmark movies. It's a list of 10 things you'll see in Hallmark Christmas movies. All right, number one, actors that you haven't seen in at least a decade. A cheesy romantic plot. Snowfall and a Christmas tree farm. Perfect hair and makeup. Some Santa Claus subplot. Christmas magic. Epically decorated homes. Horribly placed projects. The example that they use is, do we really need to see a 10-second close-up on a can of Folgers? A single parent, and then number 10 on the list was carolers. It's as though with each and every one of these Hallmark Christmas movies, they have a recipe that works. It's a recipe that works because people continue to watch these movies. And people continue to watch these movies because they bring them a sense of joy. The danger behind these types of movies is that you can develop a false sense of what true love is supposed to be about. Okay? So in spite of the beauty of these movies, there's that danger as well. Well, true love at a click of a button, you may recognize that doesn't necessarily work out all the time. In fact, true love, as most of us know, takes a lot of work. It takes a lot of work. So this morning, the message that I'm... Was that my wife? This message, as we lit the second Advent candle, the candle of love, is based around this idea of true love. And I want to share just a couple verses with you from the book of Romans. Romans chapter 12, verse 9. The first part of that verse says, love must be sincere. Another translation says, love must be genuine. Another one says, love must be without hypocrisy. And then a fourth one says, don't just pretend to love others, really love them. And you may have seen my daughter brought up this mask this morning. The reason that I have this creepy mask this morning is that word where it says without hypocrisy, the idea behind that is an actor who takes off his mask. An actor who takes off his mask. Now, I think in some ways, some of us can relate to that idea. We may wear a mask in certain circumstances so that people don't see the real us, the true us, the genuine us, the one without hypocrisy, the one with all of our scars and flaws, and all of us have them, and we don't want people to see them. We want people to think that we have it all together all the time. 24/7, we are game on. And that even happens when it comes to love. And that's why I brought up the idea of the Hallmark Channel and what we see love looks like with a click of a button. Because the truth of the matter is that those are all actors. And when the production is finished, they all go back to their actual spouses, if they have them. They all go back to their actual lives. And what's portrayed on the screen often has nothing to do with reality. Now, this verse from the Apostle Paul says that love must be without hypocrisy. You know what that means? It means that we have to be willing to be scarred to truly love people. We have to make ourselves vulnerable in order to love. Raise your hand if you think that's a scary thing. It's scary. You know what, though? The apostle continues just a verse later, and he says, love one another with brotherly affection. He said, another translation, love each other with genuine affection. Love one another deeply as brothers and sisters. Love one another deeply, not shallow, not just surface level, not just I'm friends with that person, so I must love them. What is love? What is love? We have the example of our Savior, Jesus Christ. The children portrayed it wonderfully this morning, where our superhero willingly came down from heaven, was born, grew up, became a man, and willingly gave up his life for us. That is our example of what true love is. It wasn't some surface thing. It was deep. It was painful. He willingly gave something that he didn't have to give. Here's what Romans, the next chapter says. Owe nothing to anyone except your obligation to love one another. If you love your neighbor, you will fulfill the requirements of God's law. For the commandments say, you must not commit adultery, you must not murder, you must not steal, you must not covet. These and other commandments are summed up in one commandment. Love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to others, so love fulfills the requirements of God. What that means is if you are maturely loving another person, you won't do these things. You won't commit adultery. You won't steal. If you're loving your someone else, you won't commit murder. You won't break those commandments because you're loving the other person, okay? And that's why love fulfills the law. And it's not easy. It means giving up something. John 3:16, a verse that the children quoted a few minutes ago, says, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. Now that's John 3:16. Most of us are very familiar with that verse. Many of us may not be familiar with 1 John 3:16, though. Here's what 1 John 3:16 says. This is how we know what love is. Wait, hold on. This is how we know what love is? Like, we can't really understand love unless we understand the sacrifice that Jesus made? That's what John's claim here is. This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us. And then John continues and says, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. That's true love. That's costly love. It's not something simple. It's not something shallow. It's not something that you can get at a click of a button. It's something that takes sacrifice. It's doing something for someone else that doesn't benefit you at all, but benefits them. Just as Jesus came to this earth, it didn't benefit him to do that. It benefited us. It benefited us. He didn't have to do it. He did it because he loved us that deeply. There's a verse in the book of 1 Corinthians that I skipped. This verse doesn't get preached very often, but I want to just mention it this morning. The Apostle Paul is talking to the church at Corinth, and he's talking to people that portray themselves as believers in Jesus Christ, and maybe they are. But here's what he says. I need to give a little bit more context. What they're doing is they're unhappy with each other within the body, and so they're suing each other within the church. They're suing each other. And here's what Paul says to them. The very fact that you have lawsuits among you means that you have been completely defeated already. And then he says, why not rather be wronged? Why not rather be cheated? You ever think about that? Think about this idea, okay? Paul is saying, if you're truly loving somebody and they do something against you, don't hold it against them. In fact, treat them the same way that Jesus has treated us. We wrong him all the time, and yet, grace. And yet, he has poured out forgiveness on us. But what if they don't ask for forgiveness? How many of us think that there's probably something we've done that we didn't ask God for forgiveness for? I think there's probably things that we've done wrong that we don't even know about. And yet, in spite of those things, he continues to pour out his grace on us. And we, in turn, ought to do the same. One last thing I want to share with you this morning. I mentioned love can be scary, right? Because it means taking off the mask and putting yourself out there. And when you do that, that makes you vulnerable, and it gives someone else the opportunity to harm you. And yet, what John wrote in 1 John chapter 4:18 says, there is no fear in love, but perfect or mature love drives out fear. Because fear has to do with punishment, and the one who fears is not made perfect or mature in love. So here's what I want to challenge you to do as we approach this Christmas season. Many of you have family members that you're going to be very cautious about the things that you talk about with them as you come up to Christmas. And that's fine. Be cautious with them. But don't be so cautious with them that you don't show the love of Jesus Christ to them. Don't be so cautious with them that you become standoffish with them. Make yourself vulnerable enough to make sure that they know that you love them. One of the songs that Pastor Andy led this morning was O Holy Night. Do you know the story behind the song O Holy Night? Do you know the song, the story behind it? I'm sorry? It's based on the Christmas story. Yeah, actually, what happened was back in 1847, in France, the local priest commissioned the local winemaker to write a poem for Christmas. And the local winemaker was not necessarily a very churchy guy. So it came as a surprise to him that he was asked to write this poem. And yet, the first place that he went in writing this poem was the Gospel of Luke, and he read the Christmas story. And as he read the Christmas story, this poem started to develop. And he took this poem, and he thought to himself, you know what? This would make a great song. So he enlisted the help of a Jewish songwriter, a man who was not a Christian at all. So you've got this winemaker who wouldn't call himself a churchgoer, and you've got this Jewish man who also is not a believer in Jesus Christ, and together they write this song upon the commissioning of the local Catholic priest. And you might think that this song was absolutely loved right off the bat, but guess what? The French church looked at who wrote it and banned it completely from being used in church. Okay? And not only that, but you may have heard that verse in that part in verse 3 where he says, "Truly he taught us to love one another. His law is love and his gospel is peace. Chains shall he break, for the slave is our brother, and in his name all oppression shall cease." Do you understand that the author of these words was a socialist who believed that slavery was wrong and used this as a platform to bring that into the church? And it was grabbed by American abolitionists as one of the rally songs for the abolitionist movement. This rich story doesn't even end there. In 1906, a gentleman named Reginald Fessenden, who was a 33-year-old university professor, he was a former chief chemist for Thomas Edison. He did something people thought impossible. He used this new type of recording machine. And in 1906, he spoke into a microphone. And for the first time in history, man's voice was broadcast over the radio. So he spoke. And then guess what song was the first song to ever go across radio waves? Oh, Holy Night. Oh, Holy Night. And here's what it contains. The first song to ever go across radio waves. "Truly he taught us to love one another. His law is love and his gospel is peace." If that song played on Christmas Eve 1906 was the first song to go across the radio, the importance of that song must have been huge to that man. And what he wanted to portray to the entire nation, yet to the entire world, was that Jesus Christ came to this earth, died on the cross for our sins, not because he had to, but because he loved us so deeply. And because Jesus loved us so deeply, we in turn must love one another. That's my challenge to you this Christmas. Love one another deeply. In the church, outside the church, those family members you don't get along that well with, those coworkers you don't get along that well with, show them the love of Jesus. Let it pour out of you. Take off your mask and show them what true love is really all about. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the challenge that the Apostle Paul gave us, that love must be genuine. Love is costly, Lord, and it doesn't come at a click of a button, even though sometimes we wish it did. It takes time to mature. It takes time to become perfect. Lord, help us to be willing to sacrifice some of our privilege, even, that others might know the love of Jesus Christ. We thank you that your Son willingly came to this earth, died on the cross for our sins, that we might have redemption and eternal life. We love you and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.